That's what we're going to be talking about today in our Jeopardy series. Just asking the simple question, does God really exist? It's really important how we answer the question. I got to say this about the Jeopardy series. And I really kind of borrowed the idea from a preacher friend of mine. And I was already kind of into it before I realized we're doing it backwards, because Jeopardy doesn't ask questions. It gives answers, right? So we're aware of that, in case some of you are ahead of us on that. We're going to ask the questions anyway, and we're going to try to answer them. So we're doing Jeopardy backwards. The most important basic question that we can answer in life is, does God exist? And how we answer, if we ignore the question, well, there's still a lot at risk. You're playing Jeopardy, there's a lot at risk if you don't answer this question. If you just pretend the question doesn't exist, if you pretend that God doesn't exist, you run a huge risk. On the other side of the equation, if you come and you answer the question that he does or he doesn't exist, and really, we live in a time where a lot of people just say, well, you just can't know. There's no way to know. So I'm going to err on the side of what I can see and what I can know. You know, that's where the term agnostic comes from. It's really a simple term. It just means don't know. That's all an agnostic is. They're saying, I don't know. But if we go through our entire lives just saying, I don't know about God, in the end, if there is a God, we've made a horrific mistake. We've wagered our entire life and come up short. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at one verse. And I'll tell you what, when I got my first Bible almost 40 years ago, this was underlined. How many of you remember, well, you remember the Living Bible. Actually, now it's the New Living Translation. But how many of you remember the Living Bible that was pretty hip back in the 70s, and it was called The Way? Yeah, that's what I read. They had this guy on the front with these sideburns on there and stuff, and it's pretty cool. Verse 6, Hebrews 11, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, let me just preach on that for just a moment. God has created a world that if you're going to please him, it's going to require faith. There is no other way. You're going to have to believe in something that you cannot see. Now, all of us believe in things that we don't see. I mean, we all know that. You believe that I have a brain, but you've never seen it, right? Yeah, thanks for not laughing more. You understand the concept. But to please God, it says right here, it's not like it's difficult. It's impossible to please God without faith. And faith is believing in something that you can't see. If you can see it, it's not faith. If you can see it, it's not faith. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. That's step one. We need to start with believing that he exists. Folks, belief is a choice of the will. You can choose today. Some of you would say, preacher, I don't believe. What it says here is it's impossible to please God without faith, but you can come to him and choose to believe that he exists. Just start there. Start there. That's the first step. But it goes on from there to say that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God rewards people who come to him, believe he exists, and not just seek him, earnestly seek him. That's what we're going to be talking about today, about seeking God and that it makes a difference. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, open our hearts, open our minds. Father, some of us, we sought you a long time ago and we found you for what we needed then. But some of us need to seek you afresh and anew. Some of us have not been seeking after you as hard as we have at some other point in our life. Some of us have never even begun the journey. Let this be the day. Speak to us through your word. We ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jeremiah chapter 33, I'm going to be sharing a number of different passages of Scripture, but I encourage you to open and read along if you want to. If you don't want to open, that's fine too. You can trust me. I will read it the best I can, that it's exactly as it says right here. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, it says this, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." What God is saying is, call me. Call on me. God doesn't just always reveal things to everyone. He requires us to call. I have some friends, and I don't know why they do it. I have some friends in ministry that will just say, give me a call. And I just think about it, well, if you want to talk to me, give me a call. I never understood that when people just say, well, give me a call. Just give me one. Now, God is the one person that can just say, call on me. Because I got what you need. I have everything that you need. Call to me and I will answer you. And tell the great and unsearchable things that you do not know. But the key is, we need to seek him. Now, he has sought us. Jesus left heaven and came to earth. And yes, he has sought us. We need to seek after him. Now, you're already in the book of Jeremiah. Back up four chapters to Jeremiah 29. Now, some of you are familiar with this passage, and we're going to get into the context in just a moment. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and we like these verses. These are good verses. These are verses that people make plaques out of, and they put them on as screensavers, because these are encouraging things. But the context of them is really pretty mind-boggling. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, it's a letter to the exiles, people who've gone into exile in Babylon. That's the beginning of the context. I'm going to give you some of the specifics. For I know the plans I have for you. Do you realize that today? God knows the plans he has for you. He knows exactly how your life is going to play out, but he also knows the plans he has for you. See, not all of us live out the plan that God has for us. No one's ever done it perfectly except Jesus himself. But I've had people come up to me and say, Paul, I was supposed to be a preacher, but I said no. The man who led the first mission trip that I went on, he told me that. He said, when I was a young man, God called me to preach, and I said no. He regretted it the rest of his life. When he got right with God, and he served him till the day he died, and was a missionary, all of his children came to know the Lord. I mean, he took me on my first mission trip, so anybody, all the mission trips I've gone on came out of that seed, great fruit from his life. But he knows he didn't follow the plan that God had for his life. God has plans for your life. And now, some of you right now are scared. Because you're thinking, that's, Paul, I know God has a plan. It's just that I don't want the plan he has. Why? Because I got some blueprints too. And I've got some plans for my life. And I guess, no, God's going to have a bad one. Don't we think that way? I don't know why we do. Take a look at the other stuff that God does. He does things well. Here's what he says. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So right away, he's like, I know, you think I want to hurt you. You think I'm going to give you a boring life, anything but. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Folks, there's some people in this place today, you need a future. You need a hope. You need a preferable future. God wants to give that to you. That is his plan for you. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, I got to tell you something. That one bites just a little bit. I mean, there's some teeth in that one. Because I'll be honest, I seek God, but do I always seek him with all my heart? The answer is no. I need to seek him more and more. How many of us have areas of our heart that we keep over here? Jesus, that's my room over there. That's not your room. Jesus says, yeah, that's where I want to go. We need to seek God with all of our heart. I love what verse 14 says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Now here it gets back to the context, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you. Then I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You want the graphic part of how they ended up in exile. Open up to Jeremiah chapter 39. And I don't want to read this just for the sake of, it's a pretty gory passage. If it was a movie, it'd be rated R if they played this out. In Jeremiah chapter 39, it tells about Zedekiah, who's the king. And Zedekiah resisted the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, we're going into captivity. Well, nobody wanted to hear that. He was not a popular prophet. When I think about it, the person that I probably would want to be ministry-wise the least like was Jeremiah, because he had a horrible mission. It needed to be done. But other prophets were coming along just saying, we're not going into exile. God loves us. God loves us. We're not going into exile. He's going to save us from the Babylonians. And Jeremiah said, no, that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, don't fight it. But see, some people did. And Zedekiah was one of the people who fought it. He wanted to hold on to his kingdom. It wasn't really God's kingdom anymore, but he was holding on to his kingdom. Some of us identify with that because we try to hold on to our little kingdom. It might not be much, right? I mean, most of us don't have big kingdoms, but we kind of like to hold on to it. And so he resisted, and then the Babylonians came. Some had already gone into captivity. That's why the letter was already written to the exiles. Daniel was one of those exiles, by the way. And that's how you get into the whole story of Daniel. And it says, verse 4, chapter 39, when Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, meaning the Babylonians coming. And right before that, there are a bunch of names I can't pronounce. That's why I picked up the story where I did. They left the city at night by way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, and headed toward the Arabah. But the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They captured him and took him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced sentence on him. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also killed all the nobles of Judah. What possesses people to do something this cruel? And the next step is even worse. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. The last thing that Zedekiah saw were the men who were faithful to him, the men who loved him, and his own children slaughtered in front of his eyes, and then they gouged his eyes out. Now, why do I say that? He also was one who went into captivity. That promise that we just read, I know the plans I have for you, that was for him as well. See, today, some of you would say, preacher, you don't know what's happened in my world, in my little kingdom, in my big kingdom. You don't know what's happened in my world. God can't fix it. God gave that promise to that man. It doesn't matter what happened. It matters what God can do if we seek him. God always leaves it to us to seek him. God will seek us, but he's a gentleman. If you have a Bible, continue to, we'll flip over to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, it's something that we hear all the time. We're going to go to verse 7. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. When I was in eighth grade, I went to school down Fairview right over there and went to St. Mary. St. Mary of Goston. And we have religion class. So I didn't have to go to CCD because I went 12 years Catholic school. Father Tony would come in once in a while. And it was a treat when Father Tony came in because he was the cool priest. He really was. I remember one time he asked me to borrow a song by Kenny Rogers. On Kenny Rogers' Best Of cassette, there was a song called Tell It All, Brother. And he wanted to play it before confession. It's actually a really good song by Kenny Rogers about confession. Father Tony came in, and he shared this with us as a class. And here's the point. It's over 40 years later, and I still remember what he said. So it made an impression on me. He said, whatever you want in life, you can have. Whatever you look for in life, you will find, if it's what you really, really want. Now, I know some people say, well, I really want to be famous, or I want this or that. But the point is, what we look for in life, we will find. What are you looking for right now? Are you looking for God? Are you looking for the things of God? Folks, if we're looking for other things, those are the things that we're going to find. He told us, if you want to be rich, you can be rich. And I believe that. I really do. If you make it your number one goal to be rich, you can be rich. It's not going to necessarily make you happy. And if you want to be happy, and that's one of the more elusive things. But there's so many things in life that if we chase after them, we will find them. So the question this morning is, what are you looking for? Because that's really all Jesus is saying. What are you looking for? You'll find it. But then we go back to what he said in Jeremiah, if you do it with all your heart. As he says through the writer of Hebrews, if you seek me earnestly. Not just once in a while, but earnestly. You'll find me. It's a promise. And then he says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Folks, we find what we're looking for in life. We need to make sure we're looking for the right things. Now, here's I think, another important question. Does God treat everyone the same? Now, I know the Sunday school answer right here, a lot of us would be tempted to say, yes, he loves it. Yes, he does love everyone. But does he treat everyone the same? The answer is no. God does not treat everyone the same. Some of you might say, well, that's not fair. Well, the truth of the matter is not all of us treat God the same as well. When the prodigal wanted to leave, God did not stop the prodigal in the story. You understand that there's the father and the son. The son says, give me my inheritance. I wish you were dead is what he's saying. Give me my inheritance because that's when you get it. He says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my money now. I want my cut. And he goes off to a foreign land. The father did not go after him and try to stop him. He let him go. But when he was coming home, when the father could see him, he ran to him. Folks, some of us are in that foreign land and we need to head out of that foreign, and we're wondering why he's not coming to get us because we chose to go there. But if we seek the Father's house and we come back, oh, he'll greet us. Psalm 18. You're getting a good workout going back and forth, aren't you? If you're following along with me, your fingers are going to be a little bit sore. Psalm 18. Does God treat everyone the same? In Psalm 18, verse 25, we'll find that God does not treat everyone the same, but he treats us in accordance with how we treat him. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. Oh, and here's the curveball. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. In other words, God's not going to be taken advantage of. And here's the thing. I am not the most discerning person in the world. I'm just not. I'm trying to be more discerning. But I used to believe 99% of what I heard. I really did. If somebody told me something, that's the truth. I had a pastor who told me when I was 40-something, he looked at me, he said, how old are you that you don't realize that people lie to you? And, I mean, it says something about him, but it does say something about me because I pretty much just believe whatever people say. God's not fooled. You know, people, there are times where Heidi will say to me, do you really think that's true? And it's like, well, they said, and she's kind of looking at me like, I'm like, oh, they were like shining me on, right? It's like, yes, they were. Okay, she's more discerning than I am. You know what? God's discerning. You cannot fool God. You can fool me. I'm telling you, it's not that hard. It really isn't. There's some other people here that are easy to fool. But you don't fool God. You're going to be crooked. God's going to be shrewd. You're going to be pure. God's going to be right there with you. God shows himself faithful to the people who are faithful to him. I love what it says in verse 27. Then you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Humble people, he saves them. Cocky people, not as quickly. He does not treat everyone the same. It's bad theology to say God treats everyone the same. Now, this was just kind of a thought that I had, and I was chatting with some people about it. Who out here today would like to volunteer to come up here and share your social security number with everyone? And we could get it on the screen too, so people could jot it. For that matter, we could put it on the website. We'll get your social security number, a couple of credit card numbers with the 3-digit code on the back, okay? And if necessary, the explanation like they have on the websites of how to use it, the little pop-up window. And how about your worst fear and the thing you're most ashamed of? How many of you would like to come up and share those items with everyone here today? You know, it got pretty quiet there, folks. I don't think anybody wants to share those things. Why? See, the fact of the matter is we don't share everything with everybody, and neither does God. Those four things that I just mentioned, I don't really think anything of sharing those things with my wife. But I don't think I share all those things with anybody else on the planet. Do you realize that if we have the kind of relationship with God, first of all, a person who says God doesn't exist, do you really think he's going to share his bank account number with that person? But I'll tell you something, for those who really do know God, it says that you're written into his will, that you are going to inherit alongside of Jesus himself. We are co-heirs with Christ. In other words, he's given us his bank account number. The Bible actually says that even right now, if you come in Jesus' name, not just on your own, you come in Jesus' name for Jesus' kingdom purpose, ask anything you want, he'll do it for you. I like what Gary said last week. The answers to prayer are yes, no, and grow. Because in that waiting period where we're not sure what the answer is, God's building us. I thought that was a really good word. Folks, we don't share everything with everybody. God doesn't either. Now, he's revealed things in the Word, but I got to tell you something. I've been reading this book for almost 40 years, and I still find I unearth a little gem, something I've not found before. And usually I text my brother, and if I find something that he hasn't found before, it's kind of like, yes. Okay? Just because that's the way we roll, okay? We're preachers. But it's just, it astounds me. How could I have read it so many times? Why? Because the more you seek, the more you find. If you're seeking in here, you're going to find stuff in here, in God's Word. Now, may I suggest to you that some folks do not want to find God. I want to suggest to you that there are some people that really have no interest in finding God. They might tell you that they do. Romans chapter 1. They might tell you that they do, but I think the fact of the matter is that there's a lot of people who do not want to find God. It's a human principle, but it's certainly true with God. In any relationship, this is true. The person between the two, with two people, the person who wants distance in the relationship always wins. If one person wants to be close and one person wants to be distant, the person who wants the distance wins. God may want to be close with us, but if we want distance, we'll not be close to God. It's true in a friendship. It's true in our relationship with God. If you want, the person that wants distance is going to win. The person that puts up the barriers will keep the other person out. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. I want to pause right there. That's not one of those warm, fuzzy passages right there. But when it says the wrath of God, sometimes in my heart and my mind, I really sense just the abject frustration of God. He has created us. He has made it obvious that he has created us. I know there are some people that will say, I don't see any credible evidence of God. And that just, it blows my mind. How can you look at the stars? How can you look at a sunset and say there's no creator? How can you look in the mirror and just start moving? I mean, I remember when I was 5 years old, I was washing a car, and I just started looking at my hand. And I'm like, it moves when I think about it moving. I'm like, that's crazy. I stopped after about an hour or so, you know, it was enough. We are miracles made from dust. In the end, that's, I think, the thing that we're going to realize, that the artist only had dust to work with, and he created us. And then he creates plants that take that same dust and turn it into all kinds of color and sweetness and juiciness. God's amazing. Did it all with the same stuff, the same dust. But it's the abject frustration of God. Why? Because there's godlessness. People just say, no, he doesn't exist. And that leads to the wickedness of men. And then it says an expression here that we need to get and understand about the world we live in, that they suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's not that they don't know the truth, they suppress it. Folks, a lot of us were in that boat at one point. Maybe some of us would say, you're there right now. Or maybe you're just like, I wouldn't say I suppress it, but God's word says we do. That if we say he doesn't exist, there are things that we're purposefully not looking at. Verse 19 says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What's that mean? It means that if you look at the world around you and you ask a couple of basic questions, that to be honest with you, I was asking when I was about 7 years old, where did all of this come from? How could all of this have started? Now, I don't mean to pick on science. I'm the beneficiary of a lot of technology, a lot of things medically that have helped me. I have been a number of times where it's been a huge help to me. For the life of me, I cannot understand intelligent people, and I don't mean to insult anyone here, but I know that there are people with doctorates and all kinds of letters and periods after their name titles that say that the Big Bang answers everything, and it's like, well, where did the Big Bang come from? It's so simple, and yet some people can't see it. I don't understand that. But when I was 7 years old, I got that. Why? Because God says from the very beginning, when you're a little kid, you can figure it out, that somebody started the whole thing. Augustine called it the unmoved mover. Somebody had to set the thing in motion. If you really want to bend your brain, just spend some time thinking about how God never began. We just can't. We can't figure it out. Why? Because we are in time. When we are outside of time and eternity, it'll be duh, no one's going to have to explain it to us because we won't be in time anymore either. But God has constricted us in time so we'd figure out there's somebody outside of time who's beyond us. What Paul is writing here under the inspiration of God's Spirit is that people can see that. People can know that. And they would know that there's a supreme being, someone who's beyond themselves. And instead, we live in a time where people like self-help books instead of a book that allows the creator of the story and everything to help us. And then we go so far as to proclaim that we are God. Folks, I am so glad I'm not God. You should be glad I'm not God. But I'll tell you something else. I'm glad you're not God either, okay? I mean, I'll just be straight with you. None of us are up to the task save him. Some people have noticed that about every other week, the service ends a little bit sooner. It's because we're not doing greeting time in the middle. And so this morning will end a little bit earlier too. It's designed so you have a little bit of time after service to spend with one another. Just a little housekeeping note that a lot of you might not have been aware of. Next month will mark 40 years that I began to earnestly seek God. Now, have I sought him every day for those 40 years? No, I haven't. I haven't been on Facebook all that much in recent months, but I went on Monday to put a post out, and I got a message from a friend I went to high school with saying that another friend from high school asked her to contact me because her mother had just passed away. And she was wondering if I would come and do a blessing at her memorial. Now, it's kind of humorous this morning. The reason that I was in touch with Nikki at all and that I was friends with her on Facebook was because I bumped into her at Caputo's. I think I might have told you this story, but about a year and a half ago, I was at Caputo's, and it's just the punchline to every joke now. It's just, so I got contacted Nikki, and I agreed that I would come to this, and it was a kind of unique situation because it was at the Carlisle. It was like this big party. I mean, it was like a Broadway production, and I got asked to do the blessing, and some family members weren't too excited about it, but that's a whole other story. But I had a chance to sit and talk with a couple of other high school friends. And it was just funny because they didn't really know that I was a preacher. And so I get up and I do this thing and I came back and I sit down and they're kind of like, so when did you and Jesus and they're like, you're raised Catholic, right? I said, yeah. And then I told them, they asked the story. And isn't that the best when they just say, well, can you tell us? It's like, you know, as a matter of fact, I can because I'm a preacher. That's what I do. But I told them the story. And as I've reflected on it 40 years later, My brother came to Christ in Mexico on a Saturday night in February of 1976. What we figured out a long time afterwards was that was the night that I first prayed. And I went in our backyard and I laid down. It was February, it was cold, but I laid down in the grass and I looked up at the sky and I prayed a very sincere prayer. And some of you have heard me talk about this before, but I made a connect with it that's so simple that I never made before. I laid there in the grass and I said, God, I know there's only one of you, because it's obvious to me that there can only be one creator. And I said, and I've always believed in Jesus. And then I was honest and I said, but it doesn't mean anything to me. I don't mean to offend you, but it doesn't mean anything to me. And maybe if I was raised in the Middle East, maybe I'd be a follower of Muhammad, or maybe I'd be Jewish or a Hindu, but I know there's only one of you. Show yourself to me. And I already told you, I would go for walks. That was February. April, May, I'd go for walks. I'm like, God, shine a light down of heaven. Okay? Show me something. I'm seeking you. There was this hunger to get to know him. Duh. My brother came home from Mexico, a Jesus freak. Could that be the answer? Perhaps. Now, I've always seen that it was because of Rick that I came to Christ, but and I got to tell you this. I'm the only person on the planet, really, the only one, who knows what Rick was like before Jesus. And I know God did a good thing. He doesn't cheat at games anymore, okay? He doesn't beat me up. A few other things, too. God changed him. But you just do the math on that, right? It's like, here is this 16-year-old saying, God, show yourself to me. Is Jesus the real deal? Rick flies home from Mexico. The beard's already grown. He's got the guitar, the sandals, and the Bible. He's a Jesus freak. It was the 70s. He could have been on the cover of The Way. I mean, that was him. It took a number of months. And in December 1976, I was telling Rick, I'm like, life is good, man. I'm praying every day. And like, my friends would come over and sometimes they'd be stoned, sometimes they'd be sober. But Rick was always ready to talk Jesus with them, you know, hold court with them. And they'd get into these debates and everything. And I'd usually just listen. And I was really kind of on Rick's side, because I'd seen that I knew what was happening with him was real. I knew it was. It wasn't fake. Some people are like, well, he's better than he was before. It's like, no, this is genuine. Then in December of 1976, I had that friendly chat with Rick, and I was telling him how good life was. I was thanking God I was alive. I was praying. And he's like, well, you got to ask Jesus into your life. I'm like, where did the rude evangelical come from all of a sudden? It's like, what's up with that? I'm like, no, you're not listening. He's like, no, you're not listening. You got to ask Jesus into your life. It's like, all right, I will then. It's like, I'm telling you, that's how it happened. So I was going to a Catholic school, and we would have communion right before lunch during Advent and Lent. And in the past year, I was in a habit of going in and receiving communion. But I got to tell you the truth. When I would kneel down after receiving communion at Mass, I knew not to smile or joke or anything like that, but I never knew what to pray. I was always just kind of kneeling. But this day, December 13th, 1976, I know what to do. My brother told me, ask Jesus in. So I'm like, Jesus, come on in. The next day, I still didn't know what to pray, so I'm just like, well, I'll do it again. I did it 5 days in a row. I figure five times is better than once. And do you know what? Jesus came in almost 40 years ago. If we seek him, we will find him. What are you looking for? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are folks in this room today that really need to find you. There are some of us who need to find you as never before. And sometimes we keep saying, when are you going to show up? And sometimes the answer is right under our nose. Sometimes you put the answer right there. Sometimes it's a neighbor. Sometimes it's a friend or family member. May not be what we wanted, but sometimes it's what we need. Lord, some of us need to get back to seeking you more earnestly. Some of us need to begin seeking you with all of our heart. And your promise today is that you will reveal things that you don't just necessarily reveal to anyone. Lord, do a work in our hearts. Before we sing this final song, I just want to add just one more thought. The Apostle John may have arguably known Jesus better than anyone on earth. Most theologians or preachers wouldn't argue against that. Why? Because he sought after Jesus in a way that others didn't, even when he was here on earth. He was the one at the Last Supper that said, I want to be this close to you. And he rested his head on the very chest of Jesus. Are we surprised that you've got three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are fantastic, but they're very similar. They're called the Synoptics because they're very, very similar. And John writes a Gospel that has information we don't get anywhere else. How is that? Because Jesus revealed things to John that he didn't reveal to anybody else. Why was that? Because John sought after Jesus like nobody else on earth. I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing, and then I'll be back to close.